All right, Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 20. It says, "But while he thought on these things," speaking of Joseph, "behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." We covered those verses up to verse 24 last week, but I still wanted to take it in just to support the verses that we're about to start. Now, we start in verse 24 on our study tonight, and it says that Joseph, being raised from his sleep. Now, we know that we all dream at night, some people say they don't dream, and maybe they don't, but I dream every night and remember many of them. And we dream at night, but this is a case where it was more than just the result of a racing mind or a creative personality that has bizarre dreams or whatever. But this dream is a direct communication of God. God revealed himself throughout the scripture multiple times. God revealed himself through actual dreams in the night, okay, or visions in the night. He revealed to himself to people in multiple ways, but this was one of them. And it's not that God takes the random thoughts of the person that's having the dream and then shapes those thoughts into the message that he wants them to hear, but rather God, as we see in verse 20, uses one of his agents to just actively involve in this vision, producing what he wants the individual to hear. Notice in verse 20 it says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream." It's not a nighttime sleepy dream. It's a vision from God. Okay, and so God sent his messenger, the angel, to make this appearance and to communicate the particular message that God wanted Joseph to hear. So now Joseph knows the truth of what's going on with Mary and with this pregnancy, and he has a clear understanding of what is taking place. And so it's up to him now to obey. Well, that's something he immediately does, because verse 24 tells us that he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. So Joseph didn't waste any time. But can you imagine the feelings of relief that Joseph must have felt from that point on? Basically, my wife or espoused wife is a pure person. Now, I know she has not done me wrong. She has not gotten pregnant outside of wedlock to me, okay? He probably had a feeling of assurance. I can marry her now and have peace of mind doing so. We can go on with our original plans. But the icing on the cake, I think, had to have been out of this whole deal. Not only was it a relief that Mary is a pure woman, but he finds out that he's going to have the blessing and the honor of being able to raise the Son of God. To be able to the Messiah, the Christ child, is going to be brought up in his home and actually call him daddy. And he's going to be able to act as a father to that child from an earthly standpoint. And that's quite a privilege to be afforded to one person. Now, beyond this point, we don't know a lot about the details of Joseph's activity and his fatherhood and all of that from this point on. We do know he was a godly man. The Bible calls him just in verse 19, which is the idea of that is righteous, okay? We know that obviously God would not have placed Jesus into the care of someone who wasn't godly, I can't imagine, or allowed him to be born into a home that wouldn't have the things of God at the center of the home. And so God wouldn't just trust Jesus to anyone. And so it tells us that that in itself would tell us that Joseph must have been a godly man. We also know about his activity after the birth of Jesus, it's read about in Luke 2 that they took Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. We also know that a little further down the road, he took Joseph took Mary and Jesus to Egypt in order to escape the wrath that King Herod had directed towards this Christ child being born. Remember that he made a decree that all children from the ages 2 years old and under in that region, of course, the Bethlehem region, were supposed to be put to death. And so Joseph took Jesus and Mary, and he escaped into Egypt to avoid that. We're actually about to read that over the next few weeks. Read about that in chapter 2 here of Matthew. We also know, according to Luke chapter 2, that Joseph took his family to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration when Jesus was at the age of 12. And, of course, beyond that, we know that he was a carpenter. So all along the way, he probably was involved in doing construction projects and things along that line. But beyond that, we really don't know much about, or really anything more than that, about Joseph and his activity and his role as the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, other than he probably did it right. He died fairly young. We have to know that because he died before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. At the cross, if you'll remember, that Jesus committed the care of Mary, his mother, to John, his brother, okay? And that would not have been necessary if she weren't a widow. So she obviously had lost her husband before then. When he was lost, we don't know. It could have been much earlier. But we do know that he couldn't have been any older than early 50s because if he and Mary were betrothed early in their teenage years, not necessarily early teenage years, but it was most common for the betrothal to take place in the teenage years. Okay, if you take that and then you take the 9 months of pregnancy and then you add 33 years of Jesus' life before he was crucified, then that's going to put him at the earliest in his late 40s and at the latest in his early 50s. So Joseph probably died somewhere around the age of 50. During that time, he had multiple other sons and daughters. They're mentioned throughout the Gospels. None of the daughters are mentioned by name, but several of the sons are. And something that I think is kind of neat. He and Mary got to have their wedding, by the way, and we do know that they didn't have a typical wedding night because the Bible makes that clear, but they had their wedding. We talked about the betrothal process last week. To be betrothed was to, it was just as much a part of the marriage process as the wedding itself was. The betrothal, again, just reminding you, was basically an engagement, but at that day and age, at that time, it was a commitment such that from the point of the betrothal on, they were considered husband and wife, legally married, okay? They didn't set up house together. They didn't have intimate relations together. In fact, the historians say they had very little contact with one another during the betrothal period, which could last upwards around a year at a time. But then they would come together, have a wedding, a huge wedding ceremony. It was a big deal. And then, of course, the marriage would follow, okay? They had, the verse 18 tells us that they were espoused, or Mary was espoused to Joseph, which essentially is betrothed to Joseph. Of course, that being the case, he had not gone through the wedding, okay? Well, we know that all of this shakeup, I mean, with her becoming pregnant, we know by the Holy Spirit, Joseph didn't know that for sure. Didn't know what was going on there. And so he kept it quiet and put her away privily, the scripture says. And so then they rock along there. And then he hears from the angel of the Lord in this dream and says everything's all right. She's conceived of the Holy Spirit. You're going to raise this kid and you're going to name him Jesus. Gets all of that good news, but still he's just in the process of betrothal, okay? And then verse 24 tells us, then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. So, in other words, he followed through with the process. So it's very likely, I mean almost for sure, they had a big wedding, which is exciting. That's pretty cool. I think that the mother of Jesus and the perceived father of Jesus got to have their wedding and something very special. They did not get to have a typical consummation of the wedding on the wedding night. We know that. The Bible tells us in verse 25 that he knew her not. And of course, that's a reference to sexual interaction. He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. And so we know that that wasn't a typical wedding night. But Joseph, it just all of this considered, he had to wait till the child was born. And then and then he and her, I'm sure, had very strong physical relationship from there. But this all just speaks to what an extraordinary, patient, obedient man of God Joseph must have been. And it's really good. And I know some of this stuff may be boring, but as we study through these books like this, there's nothing that I enjoy more than to just find out little things. And I've never known all this stuff about Joseph. I've read it all, but it just doesn't come to light when you read through the Scripture. You got to study hard, and we do that together. Okay, so let's break some new ground. We'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 2. We're going to read down through 12. It says, now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, that's a lot of verses, and we're not going to even begin to get it all covered. But if you remember Matthew, we talked about this in the introduction of this study. Matthew's emphasis as the writer of the Gospel of Matthew is the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the royalty, if you will, of Jesus Christ. He writes establishing truths or declaring truths regarding Jesus being the Messiah. And in chapter 1, we already read the royal lineage, and we learned a lot from that. We learned of the virgin birth. And now in chapter 2, we're going to see more evidences of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we'll see them all through the entire book. But first, we see the testimony here of the Magi. They came, we don't know if they're three men or not. There's no way of knowing because there's three gifts. We always said three men, but there could have been a half dozen or more. We don't have any idea. But they came, however many there were, to pay homage. And to give gifts, they had gifts in hand to give to what they perceived to be the next great king of Israel. And they had traveled a great distance all the way. These were Persian kings. And they had traveled a long way and gone to great pains to come and bow before the one king of the Jews. That had to have been of God, folks. Because, for one thing, where would they get the idea that the king was being born to start with? And then how would they possibly be, if they did get the idea, how would they possibly be led to the footstep or the doorstep, if you will, of Joseph and Mary and where the child was? It all had to be put together by God. It would be near impossible for those odds to come together. And so we have the testimony of the Magi that he is in fact the king of the Jews. Then the second evidence we see here in a much more negative way is through King Herod's hatred of Jesus and his fear of Jesus. He, being so intimidated by the death of Jesus, enough so to set a plan in place to have the child killed and thousands of other children along the way, that gives, unintended, I know, but a testimony to the fact that Jesus was true royalty. Even an old, lost, horrible king recognized that he very well could have his throne threatened by this child that's born to be the king of the Jews. So that's quite a testimony as well. The third evidence we're going to see in this text comes in the way of prophecies fulfilled. There are well over 300. In fact, there's 330 prophecies in the Old Testament that concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And Matthew points out some of those here in this chapter and along the way relating to the infancy, the ones relating to the infancy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to cover that subject tonight. We're done. But I want to close with this thought. The chances that one child would fulfill in his infancy, fulfill even a few prophecies, are slim, but let alone for Jesus himself to come and fulfill all 330 of those prophecies. It's impossible. Overwhelming evidence of who Jesus was is found in the Old Testament and those Old Testament prophecies. And that's why it's good to be a student of the Word of God through and through, as you learn how the so many years before, multiple different prophets declared facts that would come to be fulfilled through Jesus, not just in his infancy, but in his life, death, and resurrection. Okay? Appreciate you guys very much. We'll go ahead and stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer, and we'll see you back here on Sunday, and we'll go ahead and be dismissed.